Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. I want to tell you where we're heading in this passage, and then hopefully we can go there and then tell you where we went. Well, by the way, we're really excited to have the Myers here. Brent and Sue and Kyle, Leslie and Skylar are in South Africa. So it's so exciting when our missionaries are popping in. I know Ted and Sharon are in town. They're not here this morning, are they? He's not as spiritual as Barry. He can't get up that early. But what a joy it is to partner with amazing missionary families all around the world. And when they come home, it's a big deal. Brent and Sue shared at Mission Prayer Meeting last week, and then Brent went off on a missionary journey for the next month all around the country. But it's a joy to have you. And when Christians join a local fellowship, lock arms with their brothers and sisters in a shepherding group, in caring and being accountable to one another, when they give financially to further the ministry here and around the world, when they sacrifice for one another and serve one another. It's every week I constantly hear just amazing stories of what God's people are doing. And it's not because it's a program. It's not because they're required. It's the work of the Spirit in His people everywhere. And if you were to confront any of them with, why are you living this way? They would probably look at you like, I know you would do this. Like, what do you mean? It's nothing. Do you know what Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is and what He's done? It's nothing. And in a sense, it is nothing. It's nothing. I mean, our lives are His. We together are His. We are in Jesus on mission together. We have a shared identity, a shared experience of joy and suffering, and a shared calling to share what He's done with everyone. That's the message of Philippians. So it's nothing. But in another sense, it's everything. And what we're going to see in this passage is the phrase that keeps coming to my mind, although it sounds kind of weird, is take it to the top. Take it to the top. Like, don't, it's nothing, but it's everything. Don't miss the miracle in the mundane, difficult gospel partnerships that you are currently in, if you are in Jesus. What might help us to see this, as we're going to see in the passage we're looking at this morning, is to see the opposite. Our culture has a very utilitarian, you familiar with that word, pragmatic view of relationships. It's like, if I can get something out of you, if you can make me feel a certain way, help me fulfill my dream, if you satisfy my needs, then I value our relationship. If you don't, I have no use for you. That's in general how our culture views relationships. Let me give you a few examples of that. I talked to a man a few months ago. No, he's not in our church. He explained to me why he pursues homosexual relationships. And he explained that, you know, most women are going to want emotional investment. They're going to want a relationship, commitment, communication. He said, I don't want all that. Like, I can just get what I want without. And I'm not at all saying that everyone who battles with same-sex attraction thinks that way. But I want to get what I want without any investment, commitment, covenant. pornography is the same thing. Or a good example in the news recently is, how about the guy who is suing his ex-fiance? That's just beautiful. You know? He had put down all this money for their wedding. And I can't even imagine spending that kind of money on a wedding, but he had put all this money down on this wedding, and they had been living together in an apartment, and she broke off the engagement, and so now he's suing her for this money that he had spent. What a beautiful picture of love. Like, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, and then as soon as she says, I don't know, I'm going to make you pay. That's how much I loved you. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture of covenantal marriage there. And this isn't just out there. 89% of church attending Christians, it's a survey done a little while ago, who were asked, what is the mission of the church, responded, quote, to take care of my families and my needs. Does that not sound incestuous to you? Sick, ingrown? Like the relationships, the partnerships in my life are for. So as we wrap up this series on Together on Mission, partnering for the sake of the gospel, we need to ask the question, what is the point of partnerships? All of us are in partnerships. If you're a believer, you're in gospel partnerships. You may have this kind of view of those partnerships that are very ingrown, selfish, pragmatic, utilitarian, or you may have a gospel view, a God-centered view of partnerships. What's the point? What is both, you could say it this way, what is both the immediate and ultimate point of difficult gospel partnerships? And what we're going to see, well, we have seen all through the book of Philippians, is the letter of Philippians, this is in your notes there, simultaneously magnifies and demystifies gospel partnerships. So what do we mean by that? In one sense, we've seen that it's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. But it's everything. It both magnifies gospel partnerships and demystifies, or it raises them in a sense and lowers them in a sense. Look at chapter 1. Let's go back to the beginning of Philippians 1, verse 3, just for a moment. Philippians 1, 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Do you see the language of partnership? You are partakers with me of grace. When I remember you, I pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So one of the first points of praise, of joy, of prayer for Paul is fueled by his partnership with the Philippian believers. That raises the significance of gospel partnerships. It's huge. And you can see many more examples. Look over in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's gospel partnerships. And look at the significance of this. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. He is elevating the significance of gospel partnership. When non-believers see the way you lock arms together, in the advancement of the gospel that is a sign to them of destruction and a sign of your salvation. That's huge. So he's elevating. There's no place in Philippians. Like in Paul's mind, he cannot imagine a Christian who lives the Christian life alone. Like there's no category for that. We're in this together. He elevates the significance. But at the very same time, he demystifies it. Do you know what I mean by it? Like he takes away all the utopian fluff that can surround this idea of, oh, I want to be in one of those. And right from the beginning, you see, whatever those are, they don't look like what you think they look like. Chapter 1, verse 15, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. No. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche are arguing, they can't get along. I mean, all through the book of Philippians, he is bringing gospel partnerships right down to earth. They're messy, they're hard. A good eloquent quote that you may want to write down and remember or write over a chalkboard is, gospel partnerships are a pain in the butt. They really are. When you read through the book of Philippians, you don't come away with rose-colored glasses. Oh, that would be so precious to be in a missionary relationship like that. Or, oh, gospel partnerships are so natural and so easy to some people. They're not. They're the hardest things you will ever do. They will crush your pride. They will smash your dreams. But when that seed falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth great fruit out of the manure of gospel partnerships. He demystifies them. And he elevates them at the same time. And he's going somewhere with these. And you got a glimpse of this last week when Ross so powerfully communicated Philippians 4. Let's go back to where we left off last week. 4:10 through 13, you know, Paul is basically, he's communicating his gratefulness to the church at Philippi, and then as he's doing that, he says, well, I want you to know that even though sometimes you can come through for me, and sometimes you can't come through for me, I'm okay. Like, Paul is acknowledging the fact that gospel partnerships are weak. They're not perfect. The people you're connected with are going to fail you. Your church is going to fail you. Your wife and husband and kids and shepherding group are never going to fulfill all of your expectations. I'm okay, he says. I mean, he's locating gospel partnerships in their proper place. They are significant, but they are not ultimate. And he's leading us right to the passage where we're going to be today, which is in verses 14 through 20 of chapter 4. Let's read that. Yet it was kind of you. So despite the fact that you've come through for me sometimes, you haven't been able to come through for me other times, I'm content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What Paul is doing here at the end of the book of Philippians is taking us by the hand and walking us through some of the immediate benefits of gospel partnerships and then leading us on to the ultimate benefits, the point of gospel partnerships. See if you can see this. We're not going to notice every detail in this passage, but what I hope you will notice is the direction or the flow of this entire passage. It's going somewhere. So let's begin with verse 14 and notice some of the immediate benefits of gospel partnerships. Number one, our trouble is shared. Our trouble is shared. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share. That word share is to have fellowship with, to participate with my trouble or affliction, pressure, tribulation. It can refer to outer affliction or inner distress. And let's back up a little bit. What is Paul talking about? Paul's in jail. The Philippian believers sent Epaphroditus with gifts to help sustain him in jail. And in doing that, Epaphroditus almost died trying to get those items to him. So in a sense, the Philippian church, they gave up this brother, Epaphroditus. He risked his life for Paul. They provided food, money, whatever they provided for Paul to sustain. But more than that, they identified with Paul in his time of trouble, which is huge. You know that, right? Like when you're in the middle of a difficult situation, the fact that someone would move toward you, be with you, care about you, that's huge. Because Paul acknowledges most churches weren't willing to do that. You can pay a price for that. You see, he explains in verse 15, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once again. So even when it didn't benefit them, what a beautiful picture of the gospel. They were still serving Paul to help him serve others. So you moved toward me in my distress. You shared my trouble. Like the trouble, the difficulty I was encountering was distributed because of your identification with me in that trouble. We were able to share the load a little bit, which is just such a beautiful benefit of gospel partnerships. Number two, our lives bear fruit. Our trouble is shared and our lives bear fruit. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This is financial management language. Yes, your partnership helped me when I was in trouble, but it's more than that. You notice he's just ratcheted up the point of partnerships. It's more than merely feeling good that I have someone identifying with me, but there is fruit popping up in your life as you live this way. And this takes us right back to the prayer Paul prayed at the beginning of Philippians. Look at that. 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the truth, the love, the grace of Jesus is flowing through your lives as you partner with me. And I'm more excited about that fruit popping up in your life than any kind of gift you could send me. Does that make sense? Third benefit. Our needs are met. Our needs are met. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So your discerning love has left me well supplied. You discerned by the Spirit that I needed to be cared for. You identified with me in my trouble. You bore fruit. The fruit of the Spirit started popping out in your life. And now my needs are met. And that is a blessing. Like I don't need anything. Which is such a great statement for Paul sitting in jail. I mean, I'm well supplied. I'm good. Thank you. Do you see the momentum that is building? Do you feel that? Like it's like, this is really cool that money is given. that identification in trouble occurs, that needs are being met, but there's a wave building. Like, Paul's not going to stop there. Take it to the top. Don't stop there. There's more. There's more going on in this gospel partnership than meets the eye. So keep going. And now we're heading towards the ultimate point of partnership. Look at the next benefits. Verse 18, God's pleasure is experienced. God's pleasure is experienced. Look at the way he describes these gifts that have been sent in verse 18. They are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Where does that language come from? Yeah, from the Old Testament. Like, all the way back to statements like in Genesis 8:21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of Noah's offering, he promised never to destroy the earth in a flood. Or in Exodus 29:18, he told Aaron and his sons to burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma. And all through Leviticus, that same pleasing aroma, all the offerings were placed or built on, added to the burnt offering, and is a pleasing aroma. All of those are shadows. Shadows, dress rehearsals, culminating in the one offering, as Ephesians 5:2 describes, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here he's saying our walk in love flows from Christ's work of love in offering himself as a sacrifice to God that is pleasing. And the only way we, in relationship with one another, can live in a way that is pleasing to God is as an outflow of the work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And when we live in these difficult gospel partnerships, flowing out of the sacrifice of Christ, it's a pleasing aroma to God. It's like walking into a room, you know, where mom is just pulling the cookies out of the oven. It's like a parent watching his kids play together for the first time without killing each other. Oh, wow. Don't miss that miracle. Like, they're working together on a project. You know, they're getting along. When God's children work together sacrificially in the midst of difficult gospel partnerships, identifying with one another in trouble, bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit out of their lives, meeting needs. It's more. It's more than a horizontal thing. What Paul is saying, this is vertical. Like, this is an aroma that is extending up to God. It is pleasing to him. It is pleasing. It's all grounded. It's all grounded on the work of Christ. Number two, a lot more I was going to say there, but I'm going to skip to number two. God's provision is enjoyed. God's provision is enjoyed in verse 19. So it's this pleasure of God is experienced, and then God's provision is enjoyed. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So this is much more than, and you'll get your bills paid. And you'll have all the money you need to do what God's called you to do. and it'll go well for you. You know, I mean, it's more than that. Do you see that? Take it to the top. Don't stop. This is pleasing to God, but it's also, this is the context in which the provision of God is experienced. It's not, God, why aren't you meeting my needs? It's as we live in these gospel partnerships, we experience the magnificent provision of God. And there's nothing stingy about this. Nothing. The promise, let's dive into this for a minute. The promise, and my God will supply every need of yours, is defined by three prepositional phrases. You'll see them there in your notes. Number one, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. According to his riches. This is the measure of his supply. Monday morning, I'm driving into the office here and had Ephesians going, and I was just blown away by the language of lavishness that's all through Ephesians, the beginning. Let me give you a couple examples. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. 118, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. 3:8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you live in that awareness? Do I live in that awareness? God is not stingy. If we're feeling like spiritual paupers this morning, it's not because God's not in a posture of extravagance. Maybe something inside of us is resisting that, denying that, rejecting that. But he's pouring out grace. He's flooding us with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Or even right now, as we explore his word, the Spirit of God is just pouring that out on his children. Say, take this, eat this, believe this, live in this. That's God's posture. Do you sense that? That God is in a posture of, like, I just want to pour out blessings on your life. I want you to experience the riches of who Christ is and what he's done for you. I want the Spirit of God right now to unlock your eyes, to open your eyes, to be able to see all that I have available for you in Jesus. Does something inside of you go, I want that? Or are you like, whatever? Like, I want cash. I want a new iPod. You know, Are we blind? Are we deceived? He is saying, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. Like that's huge. But he doesn't stop there. He then goes on to say, next prepositional phrase, according to his riches in glory. In glory. Now, there's so many different ways you could take that. I think I agree with Hansen where it's kind of the currency of his riches. It's the mode through which he communicates his riches. Like, he's going to supply all your need, every need of yours, according to his riches in glory. Not necessarily in stocks, not necessarily in gold or silver or cash or applause, favor of man, not necessarily, although sometimes he'll dump that on you, but that's not the primary blessing. The primary currency in which he extends his supply for every need of yours according to his riches is glory. Is you get this I'll take that. I'll take that. Because have you ever been to Frankie's Fun Park? Yeah, I know I'm old because I hate Frankie's Fun Park. Because, like, when I go, and we've been some time where, you know, we get those cards. And to me, the funnest part is the competition. Like, everything has to be a competition. So we're going around, you know, shooting baskets, playing video games, whatever, and trying to get as many tickets as possible. And sometimes you can find a game where, man, the tickets are flowing. So you keep doing that, you know, rolling the balls up, going in the holes, and the tickets are just coming out. And you get this giant wad, and you're going, I'm going to cash these in. I'm going up to that counter, and I'll get a beach house, you know, or something with all these tickets. And you go up to the counter, and you count in your tickets. You know, they have those machines now that are really cool. They count them. You don't have to count them. And it's like 7 million tickets. And then you look over there. I can get the plastic jumping frog. Or the SpongeBob dust collector. Or even better, you know, if you look at the food items, Connor was reminding me of this, you know, those, like, they're like wax hot dogs. Oh! Like, you just eat one of those, and you just knocked off a decade of your life right there. One wax hot dog. Whew, your veins are looking at you going, what are you thinking? My... And it's like, but I have all these tickets. But in Frankie's Fun Park, you get paid in tickets. Like, that's, you get rewarded in tickets. And then you go to the counter and you realize, oh, I could have gone to Walmart and bought something with this money better than this. What in the world? And I really think one day, if we haven't already seen this by the Spirit, we're going to see very clearly that all the stuff we get paid in this world, you know, in stocks and gold and money and houses and applause and reputation, and you go to the counter and you're ready to cash it in, and it's like, that's it? And what Paul is saying is, hey, if you live your life like according to the currency of in glory, and you go to the counter one day, in eternity, and you cash that in, you will never be disappointed. He's not talking about self-glory. He's talking about a different currency, a different way of thinking, a different value system. So that's why when you talk to gospel partners and they say it was nothing, it's true. Because in this world, it's really nothing. But it's everything. Because my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. Which is describing both, I mean, the currency in which you operate and the place in which that currency is recognized and rewarded. He's not done yet, though. One more prepositional phrase. According to his rich, he'll supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's the mailing address. The residence, the location, the domain in which you experience this. This isn't just if you're a good enough person, if you try hard enough, if you're sincere enough. No, this supply is experienced in the domain of being in Christ Jesus. That's where we live. That's who we are. So my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches, which is the measure, in glory, which is the currency, in Christ Jesus, which is the domain in which we experience all of this. Do you see what he's promised you? Take it to the top. Take it to the top. That sacrifice you made to send those missionaries, that money you gave that you felt like I couldn't live without, that time you spent investing in, take it to the top. Paul is saying,
You will experience the pleasure of God. You will experience the provision of God in ways you could never have imagined. But he's still not done. He's going higher. Look at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So finally, God's name is glorified. God's name is glorified. And look at the name. To our God and Father. This is not impersonal. This is not just, oh, you just forget about yourself and God doesn't care about you. And no, he is your Father. And it's his name that will be glorified literally into the ages of ages. The one who made us, the one who adopted us into his family is seen in all of his glory. Now, do you see what Paul just did? Typically, when we read through the Bible, we kind of skim through these sections because it just seems like Paul is just piling on praise. But he's going somewhere. Do you have that image of kind of like a series of steps? That when we partner with one another in the gospel, yes, we are sharing one another's trouble. Fruit is being produced in our lives. Yes, needs are being met. All of that is huge. Don't stop there. Take it to the top. God's pleasure is experienced. God's provision is enjoyed. God's name is glorified. Do you see the difference between our culture's view of relationships, which is just all about, I want my needs met. And how much you miss in that. She makes me feel so good. And I'm not minimizing. Like Paul would say, that's really cool. Like relationships should be, yeah. But why are you stopping there? God made you for so much more. And if your relationship terminates on yourself, you are going to be blind to the Creator who made you and saved you and what He has for you. And when you encounter tribulation, you're going to have no resources through which to navigate that tribulation. Because it's just all about you in the moment and what you need, what you want. So Paul, do you see? He is both. Lowered the significance of gospel partnerships. This is about something much bigger than you. But he has elevated. Look where it goes. Look where this goes. Let me give you two. Well, let's raise that final question we started with. What is the point of gospel partnerships? What is the point of partnerships? And in one sense, we can say, yes, needs are met, fruit is produced, trouble is shared. That's beautiful. But it goes much more than that. So in a sense, gospel partnerships are both the transportation of the gospel and the illustration and invitation to experience it. Is that too much? It both moves the gospel forward, and as the gospel is being moved forward, it's inviting us into it. Which is just so cool. We're not just delivery trucks. We are experiencing the beauty of it as we transport it together on mission. Let me give you two vivid examples of this. Very different examples. One is from my sister-in-law, Chris Hubbard. She is married to my brother Rick, and they are ministering in Bangladesh. And I need to give you a little background. Most of you know Chris, but Chris grew up in a very hardworking, frugal, affluent, successful home. Like intellectual rigor was highly prized. Her father, very successful engineer with GE, designing jet engines, brothers, everybody. Off the charts. So she marries my brother Rick. And Rick announces to her dear father that they're called to Bangladesh. You know. And And I just wanted, for those of you who don't know her, just to set the scene here. She, a month ago, sent a letter to a group of her friends, shepherding group, some of the ladies. And I was so grateful she CC'd me on it. And it's several pages. I'll just read the last few paragraphs. Because I think she over in Bangladesh is, Rick and her, following our series in Philippians. And she nails some things that I think bring some of this together. So see if you can follow along with this. She writes this. I continue to be amazed by the beauty and efficiency of God's ways. I think back to 2012, the first time we came to Bangladesh. I was so open to missions and yet so opposed to being supported. You see what she's saying? I mean, frugal, hardworking family, you support others, you don't. And now all of a sudden she's in a place. This is definitely far from a developed thought, but many of you are hearing about partnership at North Hills these days. I want to be part of that communion and testify that partnership is a precious, multifaceted gift from God. Just one of those ways that it is a precious, multifaceted gift from God is by learning from each other in our very different daily lives. And I've learned a lot about God's grace from you all. I have to go back about 2 years now, but for a while I've been begging God to open our family's eyes to his grace. Often that comes through seeing our own failures and lacks. So I've been praying to know deep down inside how much I need grace instead of just telling myself I need it. But in reality, operating under the false reality that I'm a nice, good, responsible person. This past summer, I got a blast of grace. It came in the form of a really nice camera by a group of dear, generous, thoughtful friends. And if you were there when we opened it, you may have caught the look of sheer horror that flashed across my face before I quickly plastered it over with gratefulness. I still feel bad about that face. Because perhaps if you saw it, you misunderstood it as my not being overjoyed by your gift. It was actually, an I so don't deserve this, yet I'm being so freely given to kind of look. Light bulb. The look I should live with all the time before God. I want to say thank you, not just for the camera, but for helping me experience grace and the deep need I have for it. I'm starting to carry that horror look around with me more because of each of you and the partnership we share. I don't deserve a camera. I don't deserve to be supported. I don't deserve to be showered with gifts every time someone comes to visit. I don't deserve to be visited. I don't deserve to be remembered. Yet right now, I don't think I could survive out here without those things or you, just knowing you're back home behind us. God is so good to us. To meet our needs and wants, and through those very gifts, give us, you see what she's doing here? Give us an even greater gift of a deeper understanding of our intense need of him. And through that gift, strengthen his vast church through the gift mode of partnership. Thank you, each of you, for showing me such beautiful glimpses of God's grace in a way that has changed me, and I'm still figuring out how it's changing me. Do you see what happened there? It was a camera. It's money. It's gifts. It's people just saying, I remember you. I pray for you. I love you. We want to help you. So in one sense, it's nothing. It's nothing. But yet it's everything. Like the very partnership became a picture of the gospel that is being transported. The very sacrifices that were made not only furthered the gospel, but illustrated it and invited Chris, invited all of us into a deeper awareness of and experience of his grace. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God is the ultimate multitasker. He's doing so many things at the same time. Like at the same time, he's freeing some of us of the money we need to get rid of because it's going to kill us if we don't. And yet blessing others, and yet pointing us all to something far greater.
It's like, oh, my brain hurts. God, you're amazing. You are amazing. And can you smell the cookies coming out of the oven? But God is pleased. We're not doing this to earn favor with God. That's not what we're talking about at all. But based on the sacrifice of Christ, God's people loving one another, the cookies are coming out of the oven. One other example. Many of you have probably seen this. This came out about a month ago. It's a very moving story. Ian and Larissa were planning to get married in 2006. Ian was in a bad car wreck. His life was spared. His brain was injured. And so for 4 years, Larissa and Ian's family cared for him, and then they got married. So, difficult gospel partnership. And yet, watch the way they take it to the top. Like there's something much bigger fueling this. Let's watch this.
Larissa asked me to read a couple of quotes from a man named John Piper, who's a well-known Bible teacher, and he talks about marriage and how it, this mystery refers to Christ and the church. And he says this: marriage is not mainly about prospering economically. It is mainly about displaying the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church. He says, knowing Christ is more important than making a living. Treasuring Christ is more important than bearing children. Either way, it is short. It may have many bright days, or it may be covered with clouds. But if we set our face to make of marriage mainly what God designed it to be, no sorrows and no calamities can stand in our way. Every one of them will be not an obstacle to success, but a way to succeed. The beauty of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church shines brightest when nothing but Christ can sustain it.
Ian and I first met in 2005 at college and had a blast for 10 months getting to know each other. And I was looking through and I found one of my favorite pictures, which I think was actually taken right before his accident. He set up a camera on his tripod, and it's just a classic Ian face that to me sums up who he is. We'd been dating for 10 months and he was working an extra job for his dad, and he was on his way to work near Pittsburgh, and we got a phone call that he had been in an accident, and we didn't know if it was when he got to work or on his way. And so we got down to Pittsburgh, and I was just praying the whole time in the car that it wouldn't be his brain. After being at the hospital for a few hours, we found out that it was, and he had been in brain surgery for a few hours and had suffered a traumatic brain injury. God totally spared his life. One night, he was failing 4 out of 5 brain activity tests, and the next morning, he was doing well, and his brain was starting to respond again. I moved in with his family after the accident, so I was really involved in his therapy and just did whatever I could to make his life fun. We'd go out on dates, and looking back, it's weird because he couldn't talk and he couldn't eat. So we probably looked like complete weirdos being on dates, but we had a blast and I just talked to him all the time. I knew that before Ian's accident, he was very serious about marriage and was ring shopping. So I knew where he was, and that helped me so much. After he couldn't talk, I knew that he loved me, and I knew where he wanted the relationship to go because we were dating very intentionally. We just prayed that marriage would someday happen and watched all of our friends get married and start having families. That was challenging, but we just tried to hold out hope that that would be us someday. This is our board of gratefulness, and we encourage anybody who comes in to write a note of something that they're thankful for. It could be really small. Mine is just Saturday mornings, and it's just a good way that we've found to be just practicing gratefulness. And Ian, I think half of yours say my wifey, which is pretty cool. We decided that we couldn't really consider marriage as an option until Ian was able to communicate. But if he could communicate with me, then we could have a marriage, knowing it would be really different. But as long as Ian could talk to me, then we could make it work. So once Ian began communicating, it became a little bit more of an option. And then we just kind of watched Ian progress. Hi, husband.
Hi, wife.
How are you?
Hey, how are you?
What?
How are you?
I'm good. How was your day?
Yes.
A conversation I had with his dad, it was one of those conversations where I realized this could happen. Then that August, his dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. And at that point, his dad's biggest concern was Ian and I. And whether or not we're going to get married or step away from our relationship. He wanted us to make a decision to move our lives in some direction. He passed away before he was able to see us get engaged, but that was a huge impetus in why we started to pursue engagement. Throughout premarital counseling, we just used this momentary marriage. It was so helpful because John Piper talked a lot about primary things and secondary things, which is really important for us because when we're walking out our marriage practically, Ian can't do the secondary things like working or making a meal for me. Everything that's primary, though, he can do, which is leading me spiritually. Ian always comes back to the foundational truths of who God is and kind of reels me back in from my emotions, and that's the most important thing. We have two friends that we're going through the book with. I think we've just been able to help them see that maybe the little things that they're excited for about marriage are worth being excited about, but they're not the end all and be all of their marriage. But we also have so much to learn, and we're learning from them and things that they share because our relationships are different and we can glean different things from each other. I think what helped us in deciding to make this commitment to each other, at least for me, is knowing that Ian wouldn't have left me if the roles were reversed, and that we love each other and we know that God's going to be faithful to our marriage. We're able to love each other with, I think, a more Christ-like love because of Ian's disability, and just understand that picture a little bit better than if you were healthy.
Yeah.
Agree?
Yes.
What about God enables you to have a happy marriage?
You know.
What?
He's awesome.
He's awesome?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Did you see the direction of that relationship? Couple quick questions. Has Jesus called you into a difficult gospel partnership? And if so, can you see the presence and provision and even the pleasure of God in the midst of that, in the midst of that difficult partnership? If not, why not? Like, are we blinded to the fact that unless this happens, or unless he does this or she does this, like, I can't without that? God is opening our eyes to something much bigger and more beautiful. Not minimizing the immediate benefits of gospel partnerships, but keep going. Keep going. In a few minutes, we're gonna look at the root and the fuel of these partnerships, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. We're going to remember him in his broken body and shed blood. And I hope you will take this time to search your heart, to ask God to change if your eyes are blind, or your view of relationships is limited or ingrown or selfish, to repent of that and to look beyond that. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. The Christ has loved us, and the sacrifice that he's made is the fuel and the energy for us to be able to walk in love in the partnerships he has called us to. If you want to pray with someone, there will be elders at the front, in the middle there, up here. We would love to pray with you if you feel like there's a wall keeping, if you don't know Jesus, if any of this is confusing, you just say, please pray for me. I can't see it. We would love to pray with you. So let's respond. Let's use this time to pray, to remember. During the singing, we'll stand in a moment. Come forward. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, get a cup and a piece of bread, and then you could gather and pray. You can go back to your seat. You can pray alone, whatever. And then in a few minutes, I'll lead you, and we'll take them together. We'll remember him together, and then we'll respond with more songs. Lord Jesus, we see you. We have seen you this morning. The powerful, beautiful, transforming love that you have shown to us. None of this would make sense apart from you. Ian and Larissa's relationship does not make sense apart from you. Chris Hubbard's words and attitude do not make sense apart from you. This church does not make sense apart from you. Lord, I thank you for these people, these dear brothers and sisters that I get to be in partnership with. What they do, the way we love one another, none of that makes sense apart from you. So even right now, Lord, just receive this aroma of love. May it be pleasurable to you because it's grounded in the work of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.